Well, last week we started a series, talking about living a life that's in focus, and we're kind of talking about how we've kind of come across storms in our life, and they come in all kinds of different forms. And I thought it's kind of ironic the storm that came through during the middle of the series, because it was out of the blue, wasn't predicted, and it did lots of devastation, lots of damage. You saw a quick picture of the church where the telephone pole was split in half twice, didn't fall in the church, so that's a wonderful praise. We didn't have power until between 5 and 6 o'clock last night. We didn't have internet until 11:30 last night. So it's been kind of crazy. And storms, they just appear, don't they? Some of you are facing storms where you're experiencing very difficult relationships. Maybe he's left or she's left. You feel like there's no hope in your marriage. Or some of you feel like maybe even in your jobs it's at a dead end and everything's coming to full circle and you don't know what to do. Some of you experience job loss and your finances are difficult. Some of you have sicknesses or you've lost loved ones or have loved ones that are just kind of at this point where it's overwhelming and the storm is just brewing and you just kind of don't know what to do. And what we're just simply saying is during that moment is just to look up. Because God wants us to look up heavenward to find Him, because we're so focused on all the things that are going on around us. We're focused on all the debris from the storm. We're focused on all the trouble and all these distractions all around us that we take our eyes off of God and then we begin to sink like Peter did. But in that moment, when we lift our eyes and we focus on Him and we cry out, I love it what it said. It said that when Peter cried out, that it said that Jesus immediately grabbed him and then He held him. I just love that image, is it? That immediately when we lift our focus off of the wind and the waves and put it on heaven and on God, all of a sudden He's the one who's holding us. So giving us the strength in the middle of it. Now, I'm not talking about a storm where you just had a bad day and you called your friend and you talked it out and everything's good. I'm talking about the storms that are complete devastation. And I don't want to take away from anybody's trouble that they're in and the storm that they're experiencing, because it's real and it's painful. We looked at Psalm 121, which is one of my favorite psalms. And the first two verses says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And simply the psalmist was trying to get us to focus on that we have this God that is bigger than the earth. In fact, He's the maker of heaven and earth. And when we cry out for help and we lift our eyes just off the circumstance, that's when the help is there. But that's a conscious choice that we have to do in that moment. It's not always easy. In fact, a lot of times in those moments of the storm, we tend to kind of grovel and tend to kind of get woe is me and kind of feel like God is not present. But what God is declaring through His word is that He is always here. He is always present. He can always be found when you're searching for Him. He has not lost control. He knows what's going on in your life. And He's never going to abandon you. That's what He's declaring through His word, and that's what He's declared through the life and death of Christ as well. If you have your Bibles, you want to jump to Psalm 95. And when we're in the middle of a storm, it's hard for us to look up, though. And one of the ways that we can start to look up is when we start to focus on the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God and start to focus on the heaven and the maker of this earth. We start to look upward and start to marvel at who He really is and how much He really does love us and how much He does care for us. And the Psalms are just fully these moments where people are going through very difficult times and David cries out several times and he's like, why is my soul so downcast? It's like he's talking to himself and he's just feeling lonely, feeling abandoned, and all of a sudden at the end of the psalm it's like, there you are, God, I just looked up. And then all of a sudden he's praising God and he's thanking God. And the psalmist always just reminds us, remember who God is in the storm. When you feel like there's no hope, remember who He is. And then the psalmist starts out and he says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And that psalm starts out just saying, come and gather. Come into the presence of God with great joy and great expectation. Now, that's what we really just did, is we spent some time just worshiping God. And it wasn't for our glory, it wasn't for our benefit, it was all for the joy of the Lord. And it's like come and see who you're worshiping. Look upward, focus on Him, And then the psalmist goes on. He says, "Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." And so you have the psalmist going, "Okay, this is why we need to shout. This is why we need to get a little more excited in church, okay? This is why it's okay to clap. It's okay to get wound up and have this great joy just pouring out of you. It's okay because after all, we are here to worship the rock of our salvation. The one that who is always we can depend on, the one that is always there. And we come in with this great joy, but a lot of times we don't. We're not ready to meet him. Because we're too busy looking at the storm, or we're too busy looking at the troubles of life, or what I got to do in life. I mean, you think about if you go to an orchestra. I mean, you have this great movement, and you know this great music is there, and then all of a sudden at the end, somebody's moved, and they have great joy when they hear the songs, and they hear all the instruments playing together, and somebody starts clapping, and then everybody else starts clapping, and then you get the guy that's really full of joy and full of excitement. All of a sudden, he's standing up, and he's just like going like this, "Woo, yeah!" You know, you've been there, right? And these guys are like the educated in our society, the intellectual. I think there's something in our being that tells us when there's something that brings great joy, you express it. And you express it with a gratitude. And when you think about what Christ has done, I can think of nothing that brings greater joy. That we have a Savior who came to bring life. We have a Savior that came to set us free from our sins. We have a Savior that's redeemed us to our Heavenly Father, who's made a way that we can have a relationship with Him. We have a Savior that points that we have a Father in heaven that loves us, that cares for us, that sees what's going on, that meets our very needs in our times of trouble. I mean, that's something to be excited about. That's something to find great joy in. And then the psalmist says, "Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song." Why would we get so excited about God? Why would we want to have all these songs of praise and worship and a life where we're praising and we're worshiping, and even in the middle of the storm, we're finding joy because of our salvation is found in God, not in this world. Why would we do that? And well, the psalmist says this, "For the Lord is great." The Lord is great. And he says that he's not just a good God, but he's a great God. The Lord is great and a great king above all little g gods. I mean, in other words, the God that we're coming to worship, the God that is the author of our salvation, He is not just another God, if you will. All these little g gods are man-made gods. They're things that people worship, and they bring applause and praise to Him. And shouldn't we be lifting up our applause and our praise and extolling and bringing worship to our God? The Lord, not just another God, but the Lord, the one and only true God, who is a great God, who is the king over all the other gods. This is the type of God that we serve. And what the psalmist is trying to get us to look up. Get your eyes off of all this stuff and see this incredible great God. See His power, see His majesty, see His might, see His love, see His mercy, see His grace. See how He's in control of everything. Say, look at that. He's not just a little God. He's a great big God, and He's bigger than the storm you're in. He says, look up. Find Him. When we start to look up and we start to worship, something happens. All of a sudden inside, we start to see how great He is, how holy, how majestic He is, and all of a sudden, a peace comes over us. Because we're in the presence of God. And we're not consumed by the wind and the waves. He says, "For the Lord is a great God. He's the great king above all gods." Let me tell you about this God, the psalmist says next. Let me tell you how great and how big He is. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His. Who owns the Pacific Ocean? Who owns the Atlantic Ocean? Who owns the Indian Ocean? Who owns the Adriatic Seas? Who owns Lake Michigan? Who owns Lake Huron? God. He didn't inherit it. Somebody didn't give it to him. No, he created it. That's how big our God is. He says, for he made it and his hands formed the dry land. The psalmist is saying, get your eyes off of the little low earth and set your eyes on heaven. Set your eyes on this God who is bigger than you can imagine. And I think that what he's trying to tell us is to put down the iPads, put down the iPhones, put down all the technology, maybe what the storm that came through, it forced some of you to get off the phones and get off the iPads, get off the internet, get off the Xboxes, and start to step out and see the magnitude of the grandeur of God in his creation. Step out and see how big he really is. That storm had nothing on God. This creation points to how big he is. And he's created it all with his own hands. So the psalmist says, this is how big your God is. You think your storm's bad? You think it's big? You think cancer's big? You think that diagnosis that you just got? You think the relationship struggle that you're in, you think that's big? Let me just tell you, God is bigger than this. He's bigger than all of it. He says, but get your eyes up. Look up. Celebrate and worship him. And then it says, in verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see, once we start to put our eyes up and we focus on heaven, it forces our knees to the ground, doesn't it? You start to realize how big God is, how he's got it. Whatever you're going through, he's got it. You start to realize that he is in control of every nation in this world. You start to realize that he actually holds this world together. He holds the universe together. And he holds the depths of the ocean, it says, in the palm or the breadth of his hand. That's how big God is. And he says, all of a sudden you start to focus on that. Then all of a sudden the first thing you do is your knees meet the ground. And when your knees meet the ground, you begin to worship. And when you begin to worship, worship displaces fear. Worship displaces depression. Worship displaces anxieties. Worship displaces hopelessness. And it's in that moment, there's something very beautiful that happens. We're in the presence of God and nothing else matters. And that's the very thing that most people are craving, is to be in his presence, to experience who he is and his greatness and his grace and his power. In fact, when you're in a storm, that's the very thing you need. You need a divine God to enter into that storm and do what only he can do. And it's only found when we begin to look up and worship and then our knees are down. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Why should we do that? It says, for he is our God. For he is our God. Can you say that this morning? Can you honestly say that God is your God? He is my God and there is no other. Can you get down on your knees and go, God, I'm surrendered to you completely. I am worshiping you. You are majesty. You are magnificent. You are mighty. You are powerful. My storm is so big. I can't have any hope. I don't have any hope. I don't know where to find it. But God, I'm here. I'm just going to declare that you are the author of heaven and earth. Is he your God? In that moment, God meets us. And we're in his presence. Then he says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. In other words, we have a God he's a mighty, great shepherd, meaning that he knows you by name. He knows the circumstance that you're in. He knows what your needs are. And he's got you in his pasture. And he's watching over you. He's protecting. He's guiding. He's helping work out that circumstance for your best. Even though it doesn't look like something good is going to come out of it, something good will come out of it if you get down on your knees and you begin to worship and you let God work. And you stop controlling it. Because you're not in control. God's in control. And when you bow down in that moment, God arrives. It doesn't mean that the storm's going to go away. Don't let me fool you. The storms are still going to be there. and another one, and another one, and another one. That's part of this world that we're in. But when those storms come, when we're down on our knees in worship, and we've done it before, and we continue to do that every day of our lives, what happens is all of a sudden we're prepared when the next storm comes. And we don't lose hope. We don't lose joy. Because we serve the maker of heaven and earth. So when the storm comes, my hope is that you start to posture yourself in worship. Let me just ask a simple question. When was the last time that you were down on your knees surrendering in worship to God? Sunday, right? We should be doing it today, right? Oh, Kelly, you don't know what today's been like. You know, I got up a few minutes late. I got a cup of coffee. Didn't come out like I wanted it. My breakfast, it wasn't really good. I had to grab something quick because I was running late. I got to church, and let me just tell you, I got here, and I'm just not even really wanting to be here. Okay, let me ask you, did you do it on Saturday? Did you have was it Saturday that you got down on your knees and started to just worship Him and to say how mighty and how awesome and how beautiful He is? Well, Saturdays, you know, I like to go boating. I had to clean up my yard. I had to do this. I had to do that. Well, how about Friday? Is it Friday? Was it Friday? No, it can't be Friday, because Friday, what happened on Friday is, you know, there's a lot of debris from the storm, and we didn't have power, and we didn't have internet, and we didn't have all this stuff. Well, how about Thursday? Was it Wednesday? Was it Monday? Was it a week ago? Was it a month ago? Was it last fall? Was it last year? You see, the psalmist is trying to get us to wake up to saying that this is a daily thing, that we look up and we worship God. Because we take that posture, and when the storm comes, we're ready for the storm. And we're going to get through the storm. And we're still going to have joy in the middle of it. Jesus has this moment, and if you want to jump to Luke 22 with me, he has this moment where he's facing one of the greatest storms of his life. It's overwhelming. It's very difficult from him. And it's probably the greatest act that we see Jesus do in the Bible. Yeah, he healed the blind. He touched the leper. He raised people from the dead. He loved the sinner. He loved the unlovable. He met the widows and the orphans. He did all that great acts. But his greatest act is about to happen. And it's going to happen right after Gethsemane. Many of you know that story, and it's an incredible story where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And I can only imagine the storm that he's about to face. And don't forget that he's fully divine, fully God, and fully human at this point. There is fear. There is struggle. There is, the storm is on the horizon. I can see it. God, I need you. I need you to even get me out of here. And you see that in Jesus, and Jesus models this for us. But in this, what I want us to see is that the first thing or a second thing that we need to do is when we find ourselves in the storm is to find out a way to get in a posture where we are on our knees before God. And we are worshiping Him, and we are extolling Him. Because there is great strength in that. There is great power in that moment. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And I think that there's a key phrase there that we don't want to miss. And in fact, this phrase is a really a transformational change phrase. If you really slow down for a second, he said, Jesus went out as usual. In other words, this wasn't something new to Jesus. This wasn't the first time he did this. This was Jesus' routines. It was usual for Jesus to go out to a very specific place and get down on his knees before God. It was usual for him to go out with his disciples and take them and pray. It was usual for him to go out to this olive grove and meet with God. That's what he did. It wasn't like, okay, the storm's here, so I'm going to get down on my knees, and since the storm's here, I'm going to start praying right now because I want God's rescue, I want God's deliverance. No, this is the usual thing that Jesus is doing. If you and I are the disciples of Christ, we're following Him, this should be our usual thing that we are doing, that we're meeting God in worship and in prayer. And he says this is going on after Jesus went out. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. I mean, Jesus went out as usual. As usual, he would meet with his disciples, bring them to this place, and then he would go apart from them. He would separate himself from them so he could be alone with God in his usual place so he could have his usual meeting. And I think a lot of us, we need to figure out how to get a stone throw away from our friends, from our lifestyles, from our things, and find a place where we can meet with God. Usual place. A place where it's a daily thing, where you're connecting with Him, because we need that connection. Because that connection is what we desire the most. And Jesus met with His Father over and over. And it says that He knelt down and he was praying. And verse 42 says, this is what He's praying: "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Not My will, but Yours be done." And in this moment, Jesus is being real. He's overwhelmed. He's going, "Okay, God, if You are willing, take this cup from Me." What's the cup? The cup, He's getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to take on the wrath of God. He's getting ready for the first time in His life to be separated from His Father in all of creation. He has never, ever been separated from His Father all of eternity, never, except for this moment in time. And He's overwhelmed. He's panicked. And He's like going, "You know, I don't want to be separated from My Father. I don't want to take on the wrath of sin," because He knows God's powerful. He knows His Father's wrath. He knows what it's like. He's seen it. He's been there. And He doesn't want to be separated from Him. He's going, "God, could You take this cup from me?" But then He says, "Not My will, but Your will, God." "Yeah, I'm afraid. Yeah, I'm terrified. If there's another way, could You do it?" But Jesus knows that there's not another way. Because Jesus was there when the foundations of the earth were created. Jesus was there with God when they decided that even before they created humans, that Jesus was going to come into the world and die for the sins of mankind, and He was going to save them. Jesus knew that there was no other sacrifice except for Him, because He is the only holy sacrifice. His blood is the only blood that can pay the penalty of the sins of man, because He is holy and He is fully God. He is sinless. And He knows that there's not another way. But He's going, "God, help me. God, I'm in the storm, and it's coming, and it's getting dark." And He's on His knees. But He's looking up. And He says, "Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me." What cup? Your stuff. Your crud, Your junk, Your sin, My stuff. The wrath for all of that. He says, "Take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours." And then it says, an angel from heaven, verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened Him. When we posture ourselves before God and we get down on our knees in worship, it's like all of a sudden, in that moment when you're down there with God, looking up, going, "Here I am. I'm lost. I'd have no hope. I have no way how this situation is going to work itself out. I don't know, God." He says, but when we're there, He sends strength. He gives strength. I'm not saying that He's going to send an angel to strengthen you, but He, in that moment, He promises that He's going to give His presence, and He's going to give you enough strength to make it the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, however long that storm is going to last. He's going to give you strength when we're on our knees and we are craving for Him and we're craving for more of Him. And when we crave for more of Him, His presence shows up and it strengthens. And Jesus says, this is the model. And then it tells us that how anguished Jesus was inside. And it says, and being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When He rose from prayer, He went back to the disciples. He found them asleep and exhausted from sorrow. So you have Jesus in this moment, sweating blood because of the storm that's coming. He can see it. He knows what's going to happen. But God strengthens Him. He gets up. He goes out to His disciples. And if you read the rest of the Gospels, it tells you that He did this three times. And it shows us a couple things. We need to bring people along with us. We need to have people praying with us when we're in the storm. We need them praying for our circumstances, whatever it is. But we also need to separate from them and be alone with God and only God. So there's in that moment, it's the most powerful story. The most powerful things happen in those moments. In Chicago, when we heard about all these people and all their storms of their lives and drug addiction, alcoholism, rape, you have incest, you have abuse, you have abandonment. I mean, it just goes on and on. But there's a common thread that when they came to an end of themselves and they were on their knees in worship, God brought joy. God brought them out of the pit of despair. And it's only then when our knees meet the ground and we're looking up, will God do that? And that's how he moves. So let me just put a simple challenge out. For the next 7 days, would you find a spot? A usual spot. I'm just asking 7 days. I'm not asking for the rest of your life. I'd like it to be the rest of your life, but I'm just asking 7 days. 7 days, you find a usual spot, you get away from the world, you get away from the iPods, get away from your friends, get away from all of the trouble, and find this place where it's just you, and you go in that place, and you get on your knees, and you start to pray, and say, God, I need you. God, I need you to show up, because if you don't show up, I'm going to sink. Alone, and it's a usual spot for 7 days. And then I want you to tell me what God did, or what God told you in that moment. I would love to hear it. Because I know that when we get in that moment with God, that is the safest, the most unique, and the most special place to be. Alone with him. In fact, that's what our souls are craving for. Jesus tries to give instructions in Matthew, kind of saying, this is how you do this. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. In other words, don't just go through this act of prayer where you're seeking after God to get the praise of man. Don't tell everybody you're going to spend 7 days in prayer. You're going to isolate yourself for this amount of time with God alone. Don't do that. Just do it for God. Don't do it to impress somebody. And then it says, because your reward, you're going to be paid in full. In other words, there's a reward when you go get alone with God. You know that? This is what it says in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. You know what the reward is? You get God. You get to be in his presence. You get his peace. You get his power. You get his strength in that moment of the storm. You get to be in the very presence that your soul is craving to be in the presence of, the divine, holy God. And I think a lot of us are missing that in our lives. Because you're saying, what am I supposed to do when I'm on my knees in this quiet place? I don't know what to say. You don't have to say a word. Look what Jesus kind of says next in the next section here. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. That then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. I think that's so powerful. God knows what you need before you even ask it. Yes, you need to ask it. God wants to hear from you. But when you get alone in that room and you don't know what to say, it's okay. Just stay there. Just look up. Just simply worship him. You're like going, that's awkward, Kelly. That's uncomfortable. You know, I don't think I can do that. Well, then I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out on the greatest reward that God wants to give you here on earth, and that's the power of his presence and his strength to get you through the storm that you find yourself in. But it's only when you will do what Jesus did. Jesus modeled it in the garden. There's an image that we're just going to show you real quick here, and it's an image, Jesus, you've probably seen this image. It's an old image. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father, looking up. Trusting his Father with his life. Trusting that his God, his Father, is powerful enough to raise him from the dead. And we serve that same God that has the power to raise his Son from the dead. He says, would you just look up? So would you just, this week, would you just take a moment, 7 days, just to be with God. Just to experience what it's like to be with him. Get over the awkwardness. Because once you get over the awkwardness, you'll meet what you're really looking for. Joy, peace, and hope. And trust that our God is that big. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and God, you are an amazing God. We thank you, Lord, that you can be trusted. We thank you that you show us how we can come into your presence, and in that moment when we look up on your holiness and your beauty, in that moment, all of a sudden our knees hit the ground and we're connecting with you. And your promise is that in that moment you're going to strengthen. You're going to give hope. You're going to heal the broken. You're going to restore the powerless. And God, we thank you for knowing what we need and moving on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.